the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Now we'll back up to verse 36 of chapter 13, but we'll look at that place. Do want to mention the daily devotional, Call to Glory, is available back here for the month of August, and we encourage you to pick that up and use that during the next month. In just a moment, I'll begin reading at verse 36 of chapter 13, and then we'll move into chapter 14. The disciples are dealing with some very troubled times, and they're really concerned about their future. And I feel this is so apropos for what we're dealing with today in our culture and is needed. I would have preached from Isaiah 59 this morning, but I'm going to wait and do that tonight, a great chapter out of Isaiah and a great study. But I really believed I needed to bring a message this morning in light of really all the discouraging things that is happening politically and in our country and in people's lives. And I want you to know that in spite of all of those things, we can still have peaceful hearts in troubled times. Now, if you're able to stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you would stand, I'll begin reading at chapter 13 and verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay my life down for thy sake, or I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay thy life down for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Father, we come to you this morning. What a marvelous encouragement you give us here. Very simple, very straightforward, very full and very true. And so, Father, this morning, for every believer, I trust that as we consider this great truth, it will help set the anchor, not only of their faith, but the peace of God that passes all understanding. And then, Father, for anyone that is here that is either uncertain of eternal life or they are rather certain that they're not saved, Father, I pray that as they hear this great truth that the believers have and understand the tragedy that they will face and the end that they will face without Christ, that you could bring them to repentance and faith. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We are living in troubled times and in very difficult times. All the signs indicate as well that times are going to become even more troubling. I think over the next 2 or 3, 4 months during the election cycle, I anticipate greater turmoil and probably greater chaos and greater troubling events that are going to be a test of your faith and a challenge of your belief in God. I'm concerned about my heart, as well as your heart. As we face these serious times in the coming months, you see, The spiritual condition of our heart will either make or break us in our life and in our testimony and in the serving of the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage records an equally troubling time for the disciples. From their perspective, their lives were over. Please understand. That's why he said, Where are you going, Lord? Can we go with you? We don't want to stay here. It's not going to be good. They had misunderstood, not that Christ misled them, But sometimes we hear what we want to hear, and that was the problem with the disciples. They thought that he was going to set up the kingdom and his throne at that time. And they thought that they would be in positions in his administration and rule with him. And now all of a sudden they are beginning to grasp that Christ is going to die, and that is imminent in its happening. They also realized that with the death of Jesus Christ, they were going to lose the physical presence of their leadership and their spiritual comfort, as well as, because of their association with him, they would become marked men and hunted by the Sanhedrin. Now, if I were one of them, I'd say, Lord, can I go with you too? I think you're going to a better place. I don't know where you're going, but it's got to be better than this. So yes, they appeared to want to escape their world and go to be with their Lord and troubled about their future. It is at this point, after we go through those three verses, that we begin with verse 1 of chapter 14, that it begins, I believe, one of the most personal and intimate and beautiful discourses that our Lord ever spoke, and he spoke it to those closest to him, the disciples. And it is through this that we learn how we can have peaceful hearts in troubled times. You see, Christ begins this discourse, in essence, by saying, it is a choice. It starts out, let not your heart be troubled. You see, that is a choice. What are you going to let control your heart, your emotions, your mind, your thinking, your will, and all of this? What will you choose to control your emotions? And so first, this is a choice. You and I may not be able to choose the majority of circumstances in our life. However, we can choose how to respond. I mean, most of our life, no matter how well we plan things, most things we simply cannot choose how they're going to go. But we can always choose how we will respond to the issues and to the circumstances of life. We have a stewardship of guarding our heart. Turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, while you're turning there, let me quote Proverbs 4:23. There it says, keep the heart. That means guard it. Guard it diligently. Keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so we have both a command and a choice. What are we going to do with our heart? We have a stewardship of how to guard, to keep our heart. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1, we read, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Beginning with verse 5, trust in the Lord. And there's a key word, is trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, human reasoning. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. So in Proverbs we see the command and the choice to be a good steward of our heart, to guard it, to build it spiritually, and let not evil take control of it. The heart is the seat of who you are. It is also the command center of your spirit, of your spiritual life. The heart has to do with your mind. It has to do with your emotions, your conscience, and your will. These four aspects we can, by and large, only see. Now, they can see your brain, but as far as the mind of what you're thinking, that's rather difficult. Now, I know they have some meters that can tell whether you're telling truth or lie, but to really know what you're thinking, These are aspects that are not yet observable by the human being, but they are really what develops you as a person, and these four things are demonstrated in how you live your life. You see, if you do not guard your heart, then your emotions will affect your thinking, your mind, and then that will determine your choices. And it is a very dangerous thing to let your emotions be in control of your decisions of life. Because emotions can go this way one day and this way another day. And if you make a choice on your emotion this day, it's going this way. And if you make your decision on an emotion this day, it's going the opposite direction. That's why it is not wise, it is not good to let the emotions affect your choices. Biblically, what it should be is we should start with a biblically taught conscience. Every person has a conscience. But I say biblically taught because we can defile our conscience with evil thinking. And that's why people can do such wicked things and not really feel guilty about it, because they have defiled their conscience. I've told you the illustration when I pastored at Morrill, Nebraska, and I was visiting a young lady that was in the hospital, and she had a very wicked life. And in the course of chatting with her, I said, I can't imagine how guilty you must feel for the life you have lived. And with a very stoic look and just a very plain, blank statement, she says, I don't feel guilty for anything I've done. Whoa. If I'd have done any of those things that she had been talking about, I would feel so guilty and need to fall on my face before God and confess my sins and ask Him for forgiveness. She had defiled her conscience with the ways of the world to where it would not prick her heart about sinful behavior. We can also sear our conscience so that we do not listen or heed the Word of God. Many people, even Christians, have seared their conscience so that it won't prick them about sin in their life. So that's why I say you must have a Bible-taught conscience, because that becomes the rudder, according to God's Word, rooted in biblical truth, to control your thinking. And so a biblical-taught conscience should then impact our mind that's been biblically taught, which then will control our choices. And so that's how the heart impacts us. But you see, when we get distressed, our heart gets troubled, and it damages the whole process. Now, as a believer, you and I have two choices. We can either live with a troubled heart in troubled times, or we can live with a peaceful heart in troubled times. And we're going to go back to John 14, chapter 1, and learn how we can have a peaceful heart. But I believe this is a good place to ask the question, what troubles us? What is it that gets us troubled? What is it that causes us to have a troubled heart? What are the things that do that? You see, if you burn your hand, it's like, okay, how did I burn my hand? Well, you put it on the hot skillet that was on the fire. Well, maybe we need to learn what the problem is so we can correct the problem. So what is it that creates a troubled spirit and troubles us and gets us all in a fret and a worry and discouraged and depressed and making wrong choices? What is it? I believe this has everything to do with how you think and what you think about. It's your thought process and it's your thinking. The missions trip that we took to Europe, both to Prague and then I went on up to Estonia, it was a busy time and a lot of work, but it was refreshing in multiple ways. And one of the ways that it was refreshing to me as a pastor is I was outside of the perimeter in what I was doing to U.S. news. I didn't hear all the bad stuff that's going on in the political world. I didn't listen to it. I didn't listen to all of the bad things that not only were happening in America, but were happening in Europe and other places. I didn't hear about it. And it was amazing, after about a week to 8 days, I thought, wow, the world's a great place to live. Things are going good. And I was beginning to have a resurgent of plans and vision and things to do for the Lord, and excited about it when I got home and wanted to lead the church and doing some more and greater things for God. And I got home, and after a couple of days of listening to just a little bit of news, I don't listen to it much. It's like, yuck. Do you know what? When I figure out how bad people hate us here in America anymore, and what they're planning to do with our country, and that our religious freedoms are being diminished and on great attack, oh, I try. You know? You see, our troubled heart is rooted by what we think on, and what we think on is what we put in it. Now, I've got over that a little bit. It's better now. Had to get over that shock. But it does have to do with our thinking. What kind of thinking creates a troubled heart? In general, that the circumstances of life are out of my control. Your control. Do you realize that if you really believed that you could control all of the circumstances in your life, things probably wouldn't be so troubling? If you thought you could control how the laws would impact your Christian life, you probably wouldn't be troubled. If you thought you could control how people would respond to you as a Christian, it would remove a lot of troubling thoughts. If you thought you could control the circumstances of what's going to happen in a variety of ways, do you know what? You probably wouldn't worry so much. And so one of the reasons that we have a troubled heart is because we understand that by and large, circumstances in life are out of our control, and looking down the trail, circumstances don't look very good. Now let me be a little more specific on some of these circumstances. We develop a fear of what will happen to me physically. For some, this has to do with your health. And growing older, or you hear of this person dying young and having cancer, or this person of another thing, and we're worried about ourselves physically. Or we also worry about ourselves physically, you know, if we lose our freedoms and now we turn into a totalitarian government, what's going to happen to me? Are they going to beat me like they do in totalitarian governments? Are they going to put me in prison? What are they going to do to me? And pretty soon we start thinking of all the things that happens to Christians physically when a government falls apart. And so we begin worrying and fearing about what's going to happen to us physically. We begin worrying about what's going to happen to us financially. And some people worry about this even when you don't have problems with the government. But people wonder, am I going to be able to pay my bills? Well, are you working and doing everything you can? Are you controlling your spending? But do you know what? There's worry that the banks are going to fail. Then how are you going to pay your bills? We begin worrying about the financial problems and the potential that is outside our control. We begin to fear about what will happen to me socially. You know, how is this going to affect the government and what it does with churches? What are we going to have to deal with? How is this going to affect our witness and how we're received in our community, at the school you attend, the work you work at? Now you can eliminate all of those and you can be fearful about your social status. For some that are unmarried and fearful about being married, and some that are married, fearful about being married, and oh my, what have I done? There's troubled hearts on both sides of that fence. But do you know what? God can help. We become fearful about what's going to happen politically. Now, folks, we worry and we trouble our hearts over these issues and more. And here is what a troubled heart produces. First of all, it will inevitably produce an angry spirit. We become angry at this, we become angry at that, we become angry at God. Nowhere in the Bible are we to have, does it tell us that we are to develop an angry spirit. But you'll find, by and large, in any troubled heart, there is a spirit of anger. And anytime there is a spirit of anger, this goes with it as well. There is a complaining tongue. We almost become like the Miriam of the Old Testament, murmuring and complaining and griping about everything. When in reality, in Thessalonians, God commanded us, rejoice once in your life. How often? Always. Again, I say, rejoice. You see, a spirit-led life will have a spirit of rejoicing, but a troubled heart will have a complaining tongue. It will also produce discouragement and depression. Have you ever seen, and I thought about this, have you ever seen a godly Christian who possesses the peace of God that passes all understanding in a fit of depression? Now, they may get discouraged from time to time, but it doesn't stay there long. They know how to go to God's Word and be able to clean it up. But I'm talking about extended, long-term. Now, I am not talking about clinical medical problems. And there are some cases like that. Please understand that. But what I am talking about is that when we take our eyes off of God and we have a troubled heart, you'll find there is anger, you'll find that there is a complaining tongue, and you'll find discouragement and depression will always follow that. We begin to doubt our God. Well, you say, well, I've got faith in God. Well, maybe you have faith in God for salvation, but do you have faith in God for the circumstance of your life today? Do you trust Him for your circumstances today? Do you have faith in God for what's going to impact you physically, you personally? And do you see, when we have a troubled heart, it diminishes our faith and increases our doubt about our God. And because of these things, it begins to distort our testimony. Everybody that we are around can sense the spirit of your heart. They can sense a troubled heart, an angry spirit, a complaining tongue. And through all of that, that produces a doubt. And it's like, well, you want to tell me about your Lord? You think your God's so great? Well, why doesn't He do something for you? I mean, the Bible says He took us out of the miry clay and out of the pit and set us up in the cleft of the rock. You act like you're still in not only the pit, but the pits. What kind of a testimony is that for our God? I'm not talking about putting on a synthetic smile and a pseudo joy, that doesn't go very far either. What I'm talking about is when you are trusting Christ and you are resting in the Lord and you have a joy in your heart, it'll show on your face and it'll show in your countenance, it'll show in your life, and people will see it. Chatting with Brother Sturts, I don't remember if he said this from the pulpit or at supper time when he was here a week ago. He said, I believe they were in Moldova, and they had a bus tour that was taking them around that area, and there was a whole busload of preachers in there and doing a tour. They had a local there that was doing the tour and going from place to place, and he said halfway through the tour, she asked the bus driver to stop, and she says, I've got to stop here for a minute. What is different about you guys? You're happy. Nobody takes this tour as happy like you are. And they had the opportunity to share the gospel with their tour guide. That wasn't even intended. That wasn't even planned that way. You see, when you have the peace of God in your heart and the joy of the Lord, it affects your countenance, it affects your demeanor, it affects so much so that people will recognize it. But when you have a troubled spirit, you think if all of those preachers had been going there with extremely troubled spirits and discouraged and angry and all that goes with a troubled spirit, she'd have never stopped that bus. She'd have never asked them, why are you so happy? It is seen. I'm talking about a real one. Not only does it distort our testimony and our witness, but then it leads us to unbiblical conclusions and decisions. We just give up. There's no hope. God doesn't care about me. You know, God may care about somebody else, but God doesn't care about me. And inevitably, it leads to unbiblical decisions in your walk with God and in serving the Lord. This is why God commands us in Romans 12, verse 2, be ye transformed by the renewing of our minds. We can't see the world from the world's view. We must see it from a God's view. And we must have a biblical worldview of the events that are happening. And this is why we are commanded to control what and how we think in Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, and if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, what's the next word? What? We've got some people that are hard of hearing, not me. But what is that word? Think. On these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And then he says this. Here is the conditional promise that he gives. This conditional promise has the condition that was just set in verse 8 and the first part of verse 9. And the God of peace shall be with you. You see, if there's stinking thinking, and I didn't start that little term, but it works. If you've got stinking thinking, you're going to have a troubled heart. But if you change your thinking of what you think, how you think, and of who you think, and if you think on these things as commanded by God, then the God of peace shall be with you, and you will share in God's peace. Now let's come back to John chapter 14 and verse 1. He said, let not, that's a choice, your heart, that's the seat of your spiritual life, be troubled. Here's the solution. You believe in God, believe also in me. The remedy, God's remedy for a troubled heart, very, very simple. Faith. Faith in God. pure and simple. Please understand, you cannot have a troubled heart and faith about the same matter. You just can't put the two together. It's like oil and water. Oil sits on the top, the water sits on the bottom. You can stir it up and make it look like you're trying to put it together, and you can kind of have the make it look to others that it's together, but the minute you stop stirring, the oil comes to the top, the water back to the bottom. You see, these two things just are not compatible. Light and darkness are not compatible. Either you have absolute darkness or you have absolute light. They're not compatible. You turn the light on and darkness escapes. You shut the light off and darkness overtakes. And so a troubled heart and faith about the same matter are not compatible. Through the rest of this chapter, Christ gives at least six reasons why our hearts should never be troubled. First of all, we have a future home that is secured by Christ. And understand, the disciples were troubled about their future and troubled about their present, and the Lord says, all right, believe in me. And here's something you can believe from me, from a God who cannot lie. You have a future home that's going to be prepared, and nobody can take it away from you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. And so first and foremost, we can have the confidence as a believer in Christ that we have a future home in heaven. There's nothing in this world that can take it away. There is nothing in this world that this world has to do to us that can diminish it. They can imprison us. They can kill us. They can scoff at us. They can mock us. But they simply cannot take it away from us. It is secure. He says, I have this for you. And when your time on this earth is done, you've got a home in heaven. You know, one of the challenging things for people that are looking towards retirement, and we've talked about this for our missionaries and how God could enable us to provide for them, but getting done and hitting into retirement and not having a house to live in. There's a lot of preachers and a lot of missionaries. They sacrifice throughout their life, and then all of a sudden retirement comes, and they really have no home to live in. And that's a concern, and that's a very big need that they will have. Well, my friend, when we're done with this life period, we have no worry, no concern. Christ has paid the price, and he's taken care of it all. The second reason that God gives why we should not have troubled hearts is we know the way, the truth, and the life. There was four men that addressed Jesus Christ during the course of this discourse. First, there is Peter. Then there is Thomas. Then there is Philip. And finally, there is Jude, which is the three named disciple, Judas, Thaddeus, Lebbaeus. It is not Judas Iscariot. But all four of these men address him with great reverence and respect. They all address him with Lord. And in here, Thomas says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? I can just imagine the Lord kind of smiling and, oh my, have I been with you so long? And then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, he has given us the way. And the way to such peace is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, except you repent of your sins and put your faith on Jesus Christ, you cannot enter into the peace of God, even that peace that he provides for daily living today. The way is the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth. We put our faith in a God who cannot lie. The written word has given us the truth, and the truth about God, the truth about sin, the truth about eternity. He has given us the truth. Absolute truths that we can believe. And not only that, but he has given us life. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have a new life and an abundant life today in Jesus Christ. But not only that, it is eternal life with Jesus Christ. Third, he has assured us that we still have a great work to do. Verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. He told the disciples, he says, my work is done, but your work isn't done. And you're going to do even greater work than I have done, because I go to the Father, I'll intercede on your behalf, and you still have a great work to do. Well, today, our Lord has gone to the Father and is preparing a mansion for us and a place for us, and he's on the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And the disciples have died and gone home to be with the Lord, and their work is done, but you and I still have a great work to do. And one of the single greatest works, it's not the only work, but the greatest work, that whatsoever ye do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Many have said this is the single greatest task of every believer, is to glorify God. It's not to accrue wealth. Now, God may allow you to accrue wealth and use it to fund his work, but that's not our number one job before God. It's to glorify him in our attitude and in our spirit and in our behavior and our conversation and in our life and in everything we do. Every aspect of our life is designed so we should glorify God. And do you realize there is nothing in this world that can stop us from glorifying God, regardless of circumstances? Do you think Billy Sunday glorified God in his preaching of the great revivals and souls were saved? I believe he did. You know, a lot of us say, guys would like to be like Billy Sunday and be able to preach and see thousands of souls saved. That would be wonderful. Now let me ask you this. Do you believe the Sunday school teacher that teaches that two or three students in a Bible class is glorifying God? Yes. Do you believe that mother and father that is raising their children to put faith in Jesus Christ, to love the Lord their God with all their heart, to serve the Lord? Do you believe they are glorifying God? Yes, they are. Do you think that John Tyndale, in all of the opposition and oppression that he faced in the printing of scriptures, or William Tyndale, do you believe that he glorified God? Do you believe that John Huss, when he was burned at the stake for his faith, glorified God? Yes, he did. You see, there is a danger that we want to glorify God our way instead of God's way. We still have a great work. And when we determine that we want to glorify God our way instead of God's way, then we begin getting a troubled heart, because we're out of control of the circumstances, and it may not happen the way we want it to happen. But we can have peace, because no matter what comes, if we have a heart for God, we can glorify him. In verses 16 and 18 and 26, we have a divine comforter and a teacher. He has not left us comfortless. The comforter comes alongside us to teach us biblical truth, to understand it as we read God's Word. Now, he doesn't give us any new truth from what's in the Bible, but he gives us the understanding. He opens our eyes and understanding of the written Word so we can understand it and apply it to our lives and to our hearts. And so we have the Holy Spirit that will help us in all of that. We learn that we are loved by Christ and the Father in verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Isn't it nice to be loved? You may be hated by the world, but you can be loved by God. And quite frankly, if you love God, you'll probably be hated by the world. And then we find in verse 23, we have the abiding presence of the triune God. He said he gives us, and some of this is beyond human explanation. He said he gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. But in verse 23, he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, the Father and the Son, will come with him, unto him, and make our abode with him. In Hebrews, he said he would never leave us nor forsake us. We have the abiding presence of a triune God. Because of these six promises made by our God who cannot lie, we can, by faith, have peaceful hearts in troubled times. Why, yes, it is a command for we ought to do this, but it is a choice. It is a choice to truly believe God in all matters of your life and living, whether they be seen or unseen. General Sherman, in one of his discourse, he says, there is a defining difference between General Grant and myself. He said, I am not afraid of the dangers that I see. But General Grant, he is not afraid of the dangers he cannot see. Do you know what? That ought to epitomize you and I as believers. Put them both together. We need not fear the dangers that we see, and we need not fear the dangers we cannot see. Because our God is still in control. He still has a plan. Do you really believe God? God said the heart of the king is in the hand of God. Do you really believe that? It is. Verse 31 closes the chapter out with this. Arise, let us go. He had finished this discourse of encouragement to his disciples in the upper room after the Last Supper. From there they left to the place in the garden of prayer and on to the arrest and Calvary. Christ said, arise, let us go. And the reason being, Christ left to go do a work of glorifying his Father, no matter how dark it and bleak it looked to this world. As we close this message, let us arise, go, and do a great work that will glorify our Heavenly Father, with peaceful hearts in troubled times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Jesus Christ. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this encouragement, because no doubt the times are troubling. And from a human perspective, if anybody would have eyes to see what's going on, it would be absolutely fearful. But we thank you, God, for what you have promised us, what you give us, that we need not be troubled, but we can move forward in faith and have the peace of God that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.